Now, if I may, some of you might have seen, I know that we live in an age of Twitter, now X, and Facebook, and all those cool sites that all the kids use, like MySpace. Yeah, that one's gone. But with all these other cool things going on around us, there was this little video, this little picture was circulating here not too long ago. And there was this wide variety of people that a photographer just met on the street. And this photographer was very good. I mean, those pictures were beautifully clear. But he would post two pictures of the same person before and after he just told them that they were beautiful. And there'd be this normal-looking person. And then all of a sudden, the next picture, their face is lit up with a smile, and there's a twinkle in their eye or a little blush, you know, a little turn of the head, a little bit of cute coyness would come into play. And it was just talking about the difference that was made in that person in just that moment where they were told that they were beautiful. Well, not to be outdone, I found one I liked even more. Makes me want to choke up inside. And it was a whole bunch of pictures of dogs before and after they were told, who's a good boy? And the difference was amazing. You just see these dogs in their natural beautiful state become all the more beautiful after they were told, who's a good boy? Now, you know what is funny? Because beauty, the kind that we see with our eyes, is superficial. And for the most part, very temporary. Amen? My poor wife didn't know that I was going to turn into this one day. But thank you for that, buddy. Love you too. But no, beauty, this external beauty, it's so temporary. It's everything passes. Okay? But even so, even though we know it's temporary, and even though we know it's fleeting, and even though we know it passes, we still like to be told that we're pretty. We still like to be told that we have an attractive feature or quality about us. But I got to tell you, let's take the dogs out of the equation for the moment, and let's look at the subject matter of that second set of pictures. Who's a good boy? You know, I can tell my dog that it's a beautiful pup all day long. She's only going to know there's kind words coming out my mouth. But the difference, though, is between somebody saying, hey, you're pretty, or somebody saying, hey, you're awesome, is a qualitative difference. Okay? A qualitative difference. It's something that comes out of in here. And my humble belief is that there's only one real way to make this inside of here beautiful, to turn us into good boys and good girls. And that's the love of Jesus Christ coming into our lives, washing us clean from all of our sin, and setting us on our feet. And for the very first time ever, actually being a good boy or a good girl, to actually have a beauty, a certain prettiness that's not of you, that's not of this temporary nature, but rather has come down from above. As the scripture says, if there is anything good, beautiful, wonderful, or lovely, it rains down as a gift from above. I could pray that the Lord would restore my youth unto me and my youthful good looks all day long. I think I might as well just go throw money in a well somewhere. You know what I'm saying? I don't think that's high on God's list of important things as he runs this world, is making sure I don't age or making sure I don't get any more scars or anything else. But what is high on the Lord's list is he wants to rain down a blessing on you from within. He wants to radically transform you into something that is altogether beautiful, altogether lovely, altogether a reflection of his kingdom, the likes of which can turn this world and get this world back on its proper course. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about God versus the secular culture, I got to tell you, if you were to wake up today, and I do believe that God is the Lord of all things, except for sin. He has power over sin. He can vanquish sin, but he is not the author of sin. Can I get an amen? The scripture says these things are inalienable truths, that one thing about God is he cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot be false. He is altogether holy, and he can always only be holy. He does not invent sin, but mankind takes stuff and we turn it into sin. We make things sinful. God gave us love. He gave us sex. He gave us all of these things to enjoy in the context of a marriage, and mankind profanes them all the time. We use the same word that God speaks of us through his son, Jesus Christ, and it talks about his great love for us. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. And we'll use the same word in some horrific context, speaking of the sins of the flesh or the sins of this world. The scripture also tells us that out of the same fountain cannot run both fresh and salt water. You and I, we have a responsibility in this world. And that's that as God has purified us from our sins, to work with the Lord as he works within us to bring about a people that reflect his kingdom, his quality, his nature, his attributes. For God so loved this world was our verse last time I was here, before last weekend. Sorry about that, everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave. We need to so love our Lord that we give of our time, our passions, our interests, our love, and share it with this world and help this world to understand the difference between their definition of certain words like love and God's definition. To help them understand the difference between walking and floundering about in this world, being led in darkness and by darkness, and following Jesus Christ under his divine light that he casts upon us. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Now, the scripture also tells us. Sorry, I'm just going to be doing the scripture tells us. Scripture tells us all morning long today. But the scripture also tells us, in all you do, do it for the glory of God. And with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, devote thy ways to the Lord. I combined a couple verses there. I know y'all caught that. But brothers and sisters, we have been called. And I got to say something. I think Christians, sincerely, ought to be the best that there is at everything that is. I think Christians ought to be the best athletes. I think Christians ought to be the best accountants. I think Christians ought to make the best politicians. I think Christians ought to be the best artists. I think this. Why do I think this? Because if you're an artist need to be passionate. Let me tell you, there is no passion like being indwelt by the living God. Amen. Nothing's going to evoke more from you than the presence of God within you. The accountant who does his best to honor God and all that he does is going to make sure that his decimal points are in the right place and he's adding and subtracting properly. Amen? Whatever it is, the athlete is going to run harder, faster, and stronger because they're not just running for the prize. They're running for the prize that's in Christ Jesus. So we invest ourselves in all that we do. And if I may, bear with me as I say this. Christians ought to make the best friends in the world. Why? Well, everything that I just said a few moments ago applies in the same context. But additionally, because Christian, you are supposed to genuinely care about people. You are supposed to genuinely care about people. Like I was mentioning those pictures before, the who's a good boy, and then the you look pretty, or you know, are you so pretty, and we see the difference it makes in somebody. Imagine the difference that you as a Christian can make as you pull alongside some hurting sister or some hurting brother and share with them through your life, through your voice, through your touch, through your helps, through your abilities, as you strive to be a living influence of Jesus Christ in their life. Imagine how much the true Christian friend can be a blessing to another person. And this is our call. We have been called to be blessings. I uplifted my brother a moment ago because I want him to get his sight back. I uplift my sister Linda because I want her heart to be beating efficiently, proudly, and loudly. I pray for everyone here because I want to see you all healthy and well, not just in the love of God, but in this life and in general. And I got to tell you, and as you all know, here he goes again. Y'all know that January 4th was kind of a big day in my life. I had a heart attack this year. And I got to tell you, I wake up oftentimes, and I ask myself, where is my strength? Where is my zeal? Where is my happiness? Why can't I catch my breath? Why does my chest always hurt? And I got to tell you, just like all of you, I have a lot of good reasons to be down at times. I got a lot of good reasons to say, woe is me. But I got to tell you, as I know from personal experience, woe is me is woe is me. You start getting that woe is me attitude within you, and brothers and sisters, you're not helping nobody or anything or anyone. Had a little talk with the Lord about that, you know. I'm like, God, why am I always hurting? It's funny. He said, you know, kind of felt like he was conversing with me a little bit. Not that I hear voices, but, you know, I just felt like he was impressing upon me. You know, when you used to do judo, you dislocated your shoulder, and you argued with the ref to keep fighting. You know, when you were in your car wreck and you hurt your back, you kept going. When you had this happen, when you had this happen, when you separated your ribs, you know, there are so many things, so many lists of injuries and illnesses and ailments that I have had. And you kept going. And I'll bet you anything that all of you out here can probably count so many things in your own life that you've gone through, and you kept pushing through it. I do get frustrated at times, though, because I'm not as powerful as I was a while back, not physically speaking. Like I said, sometimes you suck air like I just ran a marathon, as if I've ever run a marathon, like I was chasing an ice cream truck. That's a little more believable. But you kept going. And in the same way, the Lord has said to me, again, by speaking to my heart, I don't hear voices, Bob, you got to shut up and keep going. You know who you are. You know whose you are. You know what you're supposed to do, so get to it. Do what you can do. If you can't do anymore, do some more anyways. Isn't that what Ephesians says? When we've done all we can do to stand firm all the more. Rely on God's strength. Rely on God's help. Rely on God's presence. For God so loved this world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And his son, Jesus Christ, has sent a universal call into this world that any who would believe on his name would be saved. And I believe that probably since y'all are here today, you are part of that group. You are the saved. You've been touched by Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. A home in heaven has been established for you. And we're just all waiting to move in. Amen. None of us has long to wait in the grand scheme of things. But we're going to be moving up to our other house one day. But between this day and that day, God has called us to impact this world, to change this culture, to help it think different, feel different, love differently, to put his passion into this dark, dying world. This is our job. Now, when we talk about God versus the secular culture, it ought not to be too difficult for y'all to take a walk outside these doors, to go around the block, to go turn on the news or what have you, and discover something shocking. This world does not reflect God's kingdom very well. There is a lot of nastiness in this world. There is a lot of horror in this world. I think of those poor Israeli families that just yesterday found a number of the hostages off in a field somewhere. They were executed. And, you know, and it's really shocking to me that, how do I put this? There is a lie that has infected this land. And it is a lie that has infected this world. And until the day comes that people start to realize that so much of this world is led by lies and so much of this world is held captive by falsehood, nothing's going to change. I get sick of turning on the TV and finding so many of our young college-age kids think that Israel is the bad guy. Well, currently Hamas is still holding Americans hostage. And I have to say to these people, do you not understand that the American government has a responsibility to protect its citizens? Y'all know that, right? It has a responsibility to protect its citizens. If Israel was not at war with Hamas right now, guess who would be at war with Hamas? Us. Because they have our people. And there's something going on in this world that this is not being shared. That this is not being communicated to everybody. Don't forget, they're still holding our people captive. But then, of course, we come over here to our nation, right here in good old-fashioned USA, and we find out that I think it's almost all but impossible for a politician today to not fib. Perpetually. Constantly. And I have to share. And again, I'm not trying to pick sides. I'm not trying to like say your team bad, my team good, or anything like that. But there's one lie in this land that I'm getting so sick and tired of. And that's when people forge or just outright lie about serving in the military. Our nation has so many brave young men and women who ever since the founding days of this world have invested their blood, their sweat, and their tears to keep this nation free, to keep it its own, a place where people can come and worship God. But throughout my life, I have seen so many lies told by so many politicians. And it's like, okay, so this guy over here said that he fought in Vietnam, but he was never even in the military. This guy over here said he's a certain rank. But he wasn't that rank. Said he saw combat, but he didn't see combat. Does it bother anyone else when you turn on the news and you see people that say, I want to be the next leader of this nation, and they're just bold-faced lying, establishing themselves as somebody else, somebody that they're not? Again, I'm not trying to rub anyone here wrong, but I get so tired that every 4 years, our nation has a tendency to turn into a parade of lies. God versus the secular culture. The secular culture is so broken, so led by falsehood, that we don't know what to believe anymore. That people don't know what to believe. They don't know how to believe. And, you know, for my entire life, I've heard that one of the age-old cop-outs when it comes time to vote. And people wanting to sound deep have often said, well, you know, I just really feel that this election is choosing between two evils. I feel personally right now that here in America, we are faced with this kind of a challenge now more than we ever have been. That once upon a time we'd say stuff like that just because it seemed like a deep thing to say or to rationalize who we were going to vote for. But brothers and sisters, this world is broken. And I need to say that... You know, the scripture often uses wording that the English language doesn't capture well enough. There are many passages in the scripture, especially in the Hebrew, where the wording is much coarser than anything we would ever believe a prophet would have used. But it's in there. Trust me. You know it, don't you? Yeah, there's a number of terms and words in there that when they put it in English, they cleaned it up a little bit. You know, same meaning is still there, but it's been cleaned up. Sometimes God gets irritated. And when God was irritated, he said to his prophets, I want you to say this, and I want you to use my irritated voice. And they did that, and they carried through an irritated voice from God to the people, and the people were allowed an opportunity to hear and to respond. God versus the secular culture. The way that God does this is he takes people like you and me. And he uses us to infect the darkness of this world with his light. But we've come to a day and an age where part of the problem and why I believe it is so easy for so many people to believe a lie or to even justify a lie or be happy with lies is that too much of Christianity, and this is me using the irritated voice here, but I'm going to say it nicely. I'm going to pretty it up. Too many Christians today have allowed themselves to live a lie. What do I mean by that? Being Christian, but without sharing the mercy of God. Being Christian, but no difference between us and the darkness of this world. being Christian but being inhospitable, being Christian but being non-charitable, being Christian and being ugly, and I don't mean superficially, I mean deep down inside. This has to be fixed. God wants to fight this secular culture, but the main way that he fights the secular culture is by his saved culture going out and shining as they ought to in this lost and dying world. Brothers and sisters, be fed up with the lies of this age. Be fed up with the untruths that exist. Be fed up and then go out and meet those atrocities with the love of God. I need to share with you, as talking a few minutes ago about how at times in my life I had this injury or this illness or this challenge or this, and I felt like God was reminding me, yeah, you faced these things before and you kept going. I had fights in my life where at certain stages of the fight I decided my best way to win is to let him keep punching me and see if he gets worn out. To see if I can withstand the blows longer than they were being thrown. How do you go from one point in your life to this other point? How do you go from one point where you're like, I'll stand here and I'll take it all, and then turn over here and be like, I can't take you anymore? With Jesus Christ, we can face the flood. We can face the tidal wave. We can face whatever we need to do, because although we are weak, there is no weakness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I get an amen? So I know that you all know, there's one of my last stands for this day and age of my life, while I still have a little bit of energy. I want to go to the Ukraine. I want to go to Romania, and I want to go and minister to those people, and that's currently on the agenda. But I had quite a challenge this last week. I got a letter in the mail. My passport application got rejected. I followed some bad advice at the local pickup place, and I wrote the wrong name on the check for who to make the check out to pay for the passport, and it got rejected. So now I have less than 2 months to get my passport. And I got to tell you, when I found out that I wasn't getting my passport, it was like, why? Because this is what I wanted. This is what I feel the Lord's been leading me to do. This is what I think I was called to do. Well, I still got a little bit of wind in my lungs. Well, I still got a little bit of blood coursing through my veins. I want to go somewhere and I want to do something to make a big difference. I want to be used of God to touch this world. And I've got to say, I was brokenhearted because my passport has been rejected. But I have to say it to you. Whenever you follow the will of the Lord, he gives a certain spiritual passport to you. I can tell you, where the Lord leads, the Lord equips. Can I get an amen? Amen? Where the Lord leads, the Lord supplies. Where the Lord leads, he makes things happen. He moves mountains. He parts waters. He turns the bread and the fish into a meal that will feed thousands. Okay, he leaves manna on the ground. There is no weakness in God. So as I'm sitting there going, oh, my heart, oh, my passport, oh, my this, God's just up there. He is neither shaken nor stirred, because God knows exactly what he's going to accomplish it and when he is going to accomplish it. And as we continue to battle the secular culture, one of the things that we have to have is the faith that the God who moves mountains and closes lions' mouths is the God that is still on his throne and is alive and well and doing just fine, and he's ready to move in the lives of those who love him and are willing to follow him. Brothers and sisters, as we battle the secular culture, will you follow him? And my challenge for you on point number one here of God versus the secular culture. Throughout the scripture, there are many references to the kings that led Israel and the nations. And talking about this nation went this way because of this. This nation went this way because of that. Because this king was not honoring to the Lord, the nation faltered. And the scripture told us that all that we had to do to make things right was to pray, and that God would hear from heaven and he would heal our land. That we just have to reach out to God and he will hear and he will heal. Well, we are an interesting species, a little interesting breed over here, because you know what? We have no king save the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We do not have kings in America Last time we had a king was around 1776, I think, and we told him to stay on his side of the pond, that we were a free people, and that's how we're going to stay. Amen. Now, what we do have is Jesus Christ, and we have presidents. And our nation is going to be choosing a new president here very shortly. And oh, trust me, I could sit up here and give off the litany of things to justify why I'm going to vote for who I'm going to vote for. And I could also tell you probably a few of the things about the person I plan on voting for that I don't care for. But I want to encourage each of you to embrace your Bible. Don't embrace a party. They'll always let you down. I encourage you to vote on the standard of Scripture. And to know that I know a lot of people say the church should stay out of politics. I think politics should stay out of church. I think politicians should get in church. But brothers and sisters, there's a certain thing that happens is that every time that we vote, every time we pass a law, tell me one law that has ever been passed in this country that doesn't have something to do with morality. I got to share with you, morality, establishing a Christian-inspired morality, is the responsibility of the Church of God. This is us. We are the ones that need to go out into the world and show the world how it ought to be. But now, God versus the Christian culture. I have to be honest with you, and I say this in love, but as God looks down from his throne on high at all of the different churches today who are hopefully gathered in worship right now, I don't always know if he likes what he sees. I know he loves what he sees, but I don't know if he always likes what he sees. Because I am afraid that, again, a huge part of the problem with this world today and why culture has shifted so dramatically is because Christians have shifted so dramatically. We are the light of this world. We who are inspired by Christ have been called to impact this world, but the average Christian seems on the average day to have no interest or desire to impact this world. My wife and I were just talking the other day about a stunning thing that kind of a realization that came to us that we feel like we might establish friendships on a different basis of reasoning than most people do. Most people will be your friend until your first social faux pas, until you're just too irritating to be around anymore, until the joke goes over like a lead balloon. You know, a lot of people are happy to be your friend, but really what they want is just a crowd. They want somebody to make them look good or to be around to lift them up or whatever. But we're saying we kind of base our friendships more on who can we genuinely care about? Who can we genuinely love? How can we be a blessing to somebody in our life? How can we lift them up? Instead of worrying about how we're going to be lifted up, or how can we pick somebody else up a little bit higher? And then to know that when we have a moment like that, we become genuinely happy seeing them being genuinely happy. I love that motivation. I love that basis that we're here to touch our world, that we are here to share the love of Jesus Christ. Christian culture is such that some of you might remember that there was a Democratic candidate for president back in the 80s. And he got in trouble because a picture surfaced of him on a dock next to his yacht. And there was a young lady sitting on his lap that wasn't his wife. It was so impactful at the moment that he stepped down from running for president. And to go along with that, and because you all know I'm a little bit weird, do you even remember a comic strip called Bloom County? A little penguin in it named Opus. You remember that? Yeah. For those of us who were young in the 80s, we loved it. Oh, Opus was hilarious. Funny guy. Well, the author of those comics published a book that did a parody of that situation. It had the real life photo of the guy on the cover with the young lady, but the young lady had been taken out and Opus had been superimposed upon it. So Opus is sitting on his lap. And for all of us that knew the situation, it was funny because that moment, he was making light of the moment that caused this presidential candidate to step down because somebody was sitting on his lap. Not a good thing, not encouraging, but, you know, I mean, I think we all know what the rest of the implication was, but he stepped down because of it. Today, our politicians double down on their lies. They double down on their own debauchery. They double down on their affairs and their extramarital issues and such. They double down on them. They act like they're proud of it. It used to be that the Christian culture would not tolerate this. We need to come back to a place where we do not tolerate this, but we show our lack of tolerance all the while clothed in Christian love and in Christian compassion and in Christian mercy. We need to be like a fist of stone inside of a velvet glove. We need to have the strength that having a relationship with Jesus Christ ought to build inside of us. But at the same time, our touch should be so uniquely gentle and otherworldly that our presence in that situation, our standard of what is right and wrong, and the way that we present it is done in such a way that it is undeniably the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we ought to come out. And I got to say, there are so many things that I could say, but I almost hesitate to say them because even in Christian churches, there is oftentimes such a mismatch of ideas and thoughts that you got to be careful. But I'm going to just share you some of my precepts, okay? When somebody lies about serving in the military, they're out of my book. Okay, they are out. When somebody comes along and says, well, yeah, I'm going to forgive me if it makes you upset. I'm going to make abortion legal again. I'm not voting for that. Why? Because I believe that every single soul that has ever existed exists only as a gift from God. I believe that every single baby, every single life, whether it's two cells or billions of cells, is a gift from God, that He is the author of life. And I believe that mankind, in this whole grand scheme of things called life, has a very special place in this creation that God gifted to them specifically. Our goal in this world is to become the princes and princesses of our great high King in heaven that we are supposed to be in this world. And I don't believe any life should be cut short. None. God versus the Christian culture. I'm simply going to say, Christians, we need to start rethinking how we think, how we feel, how we vote, how we do stuff. When you're sitting next time in your ballot box and you're sitting there punching holes or putting black marks, whatever it is, making swinging chads. Y'all remember that? Remember that huge controversy, swinging chads? I had a friend named Chad at the time, and every time I saw him, he'd be like, swinging Chad, you know? But nevertheless, we need to let our walk with God infect all that we are so that we can infect this world with all that He is. And when you sit inside that ballot box, you should ask yourself this question. And no, this is not me mixing religion and politics. This is me saying your relationship with God is supposed to supersede everything in your life. As you get ready to mark that circle or punch out that dot, whatever it is, when you're holding your little pen over it, you ought to ask yourself, how would God have me vote on this matter right here? Who would God have me vote for in this spot right here? You should seek His will and His leadership in all things in your life. All things. And brothers and sisters, we ought to let the person and presence of God infect us, not just while we're in the ballot booth, but on our way in and on our way out. We should be rising every single day, reminding ourselves of who we are. And in conclusion, allow me to share one more time this verse and just say a couple things about it. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Who is your God? He is the great high King. Amen. There is none other like Him. There is none before Him. I know that there are other groups and churches and stuff out there in the world that want to tell you there's lots of gods. They'll even tell you you can be a god. God very clearly said, of other gods, I know not one. If God doesn't know about any other gods, well, there we go. There's one God. And we worship him as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He has revealed himself to us as eternally existent in these three persons. This is our God. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Solvang. The Lord your God is one. And if he is king, then your destiny as a child of the king is to be a prince or a princess of the living God. Whose kingdom do princes and princesses represent? Their Father's kingdom. He has set us loose on this world. And this world is not yet ready for what will happen when a man or a woman of God who is totally sold out for him walks these paths. This world is not yet ready for it. We think about people like Billy Graham, who probably led millions to the Lord. Billy Graham himself said, people say that Billy Graham is totally sold out for God. He said, I have to assure you I am not totally sold out. And he said, this world does not know what would happen to it if a person who was totally sold out for God started walking around in it. And that was Billy Graham saying it. The guy who's probably responsible for leading more people to the Lord than any person that has ever lived. Amazing. And he said, I wish I was totally sold out. Brothers and sisters, we need to change this world. We need to battle secular culture. But to do so, we first have to battle Christian culture, because Christian culture currently is broken. We rest on our laurels. We become the frozen chosen. The back row Baptists, as they're often called. Sorry for all you back row Baptists back there. It's not a location thing. It's a mentality thing. But brothers and sisters, no more. We need to change this world. This world is traveling a path. It's going a direction that is not healthy. This entire world seems to be on the verge of war every single day. Those poor Israeli mothers waking up to find out that their kids had been found in the field. The horror of waking up with rockets going off overhead. You think of the Ukrainians and how they have to keep pushing back what's supposed to be the second largest military, our most powerful military in the world, and yet giving them all the credit because they've done it so far. And I'm just floored and amazed by what's happening over there. And I have to think God has something to do with it. But brothers and sisters, but the same thing here at home. We have a job set aside for us that is way too big for us, and it is way too big for us in our current condition. There are far too many people hungry. There are far too many people homeless. There are far too many people that are broken and wretched. There are far too many people lost and steeped in sin. There are far too many Christians who have allowed themselves to wander so far that they do not reflect Christ anymore in any way, shape, or form. We have a job to reel those back in, and then have them help us cast a net back out to bring in as many as we can. You've all seen the picture. You all have heard the stories in Scripture where Jesus was on the beach and he was talking to his disciples in the boat, and they didn't quite yet know who it was that was talking to them. But he says, hey, throw your net on this side of the boat. And it's funny because if there's any fishermen out there, you know, you can be sitting out there fishing just like his disciples were. They were fishing all day and they didn't catch anything and they were tired. And that was real fishing. You know, I get tired enough, maybe it's like some of you fishermen do as well. You go out there and you imagine just doing your fan casting all day long, covering every single spot, looking for that one bass, trying to look in this hole, look behind that log, you know, you're doing all this stuff. And then to know that challenge of like some little kid with their Snoopy fishing pole comes in and plops in, all of a sudden, boom, pole breaks, kid drags in the one you've been looking for all day. Oh, the frustration of it all. But I know what I'm doing. But I'm bigger than you, smarter than you. I've been doing this my whole life. I know how to do this. Can you imagine like that same thing? Or like saying somebody, like say your wife, for instance, say, try to cast there. I've already cast there 30 times and no fish there. But then to cast there and catch one, and then, you know that next slogan's coming, told you so, and you know, something like that. But as they're out there fishing in that boat, tired, working all day, exhausted, no fish, and there's this guy on the shore, throw the net on the other side. So they throw the net on the other side. And all of a sudden, they pull in more fish than they're able to pull in. So much so that the net starts to break under the load of the fish that are being pulled in. What made the difference? It was just one side versus the other side. And I'll bet you anything, they'd probably been throwing on both sides of the boat all day long, all night long. But he said, no, throw it this way. So for whatever reason, they do it one more time, and they get all the fish. Brothers and sisters, as we talk about battling church culture and allowing the church to become a place where sinners are loved, where saints are respected, okay? Having a place where God is honored by what happens inside of a church building, to create a place where passions can foster, where energies can be spent in worthwhile endeavors. In a lot of ways, it's just as simple as throwing the net on the other side of the boat. Because one, you got to have the faith to keep throwing the net, even when you're not catching anything. Knowing that sooner or later, something's going to happen. Sometimes we just got to throw the net on the other side. And what does that mean? Again, have faith. But two, have the strength to change your mind. Have the strength to believe that God is not done with this church. Amen? Have the strength to believe that God wants to use you. That you are not too old. You are not too young. You are not too thin. You are not too fat. You are not too smart. You are not too dumb. You are not too anything. You are just right, and you have been perfectly prepared to change your mind in such a way that God is glorified. Where does God need to move in your life? How does he have to open your heart? Who is it that he has to teach you to love again? Who is it that he has to teach you to forgive? Who is it that he has to teach you to reach out to? What chair is it that he has to make uncomfortable for you so that you get up and go out and serve him? What TV show, what entertainment does God want you to turn off and serve him instead? Brothers and sisters, what challenge do you face that is bigger than the Lord your God? You do not face a challenge bigger than God. The only thing is that in your heart and in your mind right now, your God is too small. Feed him. Let him get large in you. Let him, forgive me, I'm about to get carried away here, so I'm going to reel it in. Brothers and sisters, be strong enough, be brave enough to admit it to yourself if you need to change your mind about something. If you need to allow God to change your emotions, to change your heart, to teach you to forgive, to teach you to restore, to build up, to have the strength to pull alongside somebody and help them out, to start praying for somebody in earnestness and with all zealousness. Again, deep down inside, I want to get carried away. I'm going to reel it in. Brothers and sisters, I serve a God who has no limits, except that he will not sin. His glory knows no end. His power has no bounds. I worship a God that can end all of these wars. I worship a God that can make people love one another again. I worship a God that can fix the racial divides in this country. I worship a God that can touch you so much that you're not going to care about where someone's from, what color they are, what social status they are, or anything else, because you're not going to see any of that anymore. You're just going to see a future prince or princess of the Lord your God. Brothers and sisters, where do you need to have the strength to let God change you so that we can change this lost and dying world? You see, for me, in a lot of ways, I might be just as broken as the next person. I am not a perfect person, and I'm not gonna tell that lie. You know, my wife would call me out for sure. But brothers and sisters, I believe in a God that can use me, and I believe in a God that can use you. As we get ready to pray, I challenge you. What God-sized task does God want to share with you? What God-sized task to change this world does God want you put in? As I said, my passport application was denied, but I know one thing, my passport to heaven can never be revoked. And since that cannot be revoked, I know that God has a certain passport upon my life. He will take me where He needs to take me. He will use me how He wants to use me. And my only prayer needs to be, Lord, here I am, use me, and be willing to be used by Him. And I can guarantee you that if it is the Lord's will that I go to Ukraine, it's going to happen. And if it's not, it won't. But if it doesn't happen, I can tell you this. The excitement that He's been building up inside of me has not been a void thing. It's been a good thing in my life. I, deep down inside, am planning to change my world one way or another. And I invite you to join me in this task. God has invited all of us to join Him in this task. Let's be real. Let's be serious. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I know that today was a little more of a holy speech than a sermon, but Lord God, I know these truths to be real. That You really are there. That You really do have a throne in heaven, and You have a throne in my heart, and You have a throne established in the hearts of all who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ for their salvation. And it's an eternal throne, one that cannot be erased by any measure or means. And Father God, I also believe this truth as a self-evident truth, that what's wrong with this world today is symptomatic of what's wrong with the church. We who are the most blessed people that have ever lived, we who have a throne established within our very souls that Jesus Christ Himself sits upon, we have entered into a stage where, Lord God, we no longer truly wish to impact this world, and the world reflects this. The world is running amok. The world is doing whatever it wants. The world is doubling down on its own sin. So, Father God, please, in this time, we pray for this moment. We pray that, dear God, if there is any unworthy way within us, cleanse us, dear God. If there is any unworthy way, expel it from us, dear God. Let there be nothing within us, dear Lord, that detracts from You and Your beauty and Your holiness. But Father God, instead, may we be molded by Thy beautiful hands. And as You work out the impurities from this clay, dear God, mold us into that which most closely reflects You and Your will for our lives. And then, Father God, as a molded, made, and built up people, send us into this world as missionaries in our local communities. And as always, Father God, our prayer is that You help us to take this world by surprise with the love of Jesus Christ. And it will. This world is not yet ready for a people that would love so unashamedly, so joyfully, dear God. So, Father God, will they are not ready, send us to them. Send us out, and may this world be changed. Father God, if there is a decision that needs to be made here today, if there's someone here that You have laid a decision on their heart, maybe to become a Christian, and maybe to join the church, dear Lord, maybe to get baptized, maybe to join You in some work, in some capacity, then let them rise. Let them come forward while we sing and share what's on their heart, and so that the church can be blessed as we see You moving in their lives. Father God, we love You. Be with us now in this time of decision. In Your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?